Turn to Psalm chapter 91, if you would, this evening. The 91st Psalm. Psalm 91. I appreciate Brother Jeremiah being here. I appreciate all that he said about his mission trip out there and giving us some information and some light as to what it's like, at least in that part of the world. And if you've got any questions for him, make sure you ask him tonight. He'll be leaving tomorrow morning, heading down to South Carolina, where his mom and dad are. And his brother has to head out this weekend to go for some schooling and training, so he's trying to get down there to see his brother before he leaves. And so we're just seeing him for a short time. And he went out to the church with us last night out there where we were and sang out there, and it was a real blessing. So glad to have him here. Psalm 91, beginning in verse number 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in destruction, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for Brother Jeremiah and Father, your calling in his life and your working there. We thank you for bringing him back safely from over on the mission field. We do pray for Matt and Adriana tonight, God, that as we've heard the needs presented, you would bless them. Father, we pray for all of our missionaries in all the different fields, everyone with particular problems and obstacles that are particular to the field they're on. And Father, just open our eyes to the need and Father, to what we can do to be a help and a blessing to each and every one. We pray now you bless this psalm as we look at it tonight. Father, help us to glean from it what you have for us, that we might be educated in the things of God. And Father, most of all, our hearts might be touched by your precious word. Work among us, we ask this evening. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 91 is one of the untitled psalms. In other words, right before verse number 1, we have no introduction, a psalm of Moses, the man of God, a psalm of David, a psalm of Asaph, so it is an untitled psalm. We do not know for sure who wrote it. As we saw last week, Psalm chapter 90 was a prayer of Moses, the man of God, so we could identify who wrote Psalm chapter 90. Many suggest that Moses is also the author of Psalm chapter 91. There's good reason to suspect that. Verse 1 of both chapters is one of those good reasons. Chapter 90 began with, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." In verse 1 of chapter 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Some believe that even Psalm 90 all the way to Psalm 98 are all written by Moses, and none of those psalms are titled per se. One of those psalms gives a problem with Mosaic authorship, because in Psalm chapter 95, it is quoted in the book of Acts and attributed to David. And so by that means, we can know that particular psalm, so that kind of messes up that thinking that all those psalms are written by Moses. But this one is not ascribed to any one author, but its comparison to Psalm chapter 90 is tremendous. They are almost complementary. They're almost bookends. Chapter 90 is about the troubles of Israel during the Red Sea crossing, during the wilderness wandering. Psalm chapter 91 is prophetic about the troubles of Israel in their next wilderness wandering. And that is yet future as far as we sit here this morning. So the thing to note in this psalm tonight is it is particularly prophetic. Brother Mike, if you need a sermon title tonight to put down, that's it. Particularly prophetic.
All right, very simple title of that to that chapter tonight. All right, that's what this thing. It is part historical. It's part as the psalmist is writing this, he's crying things out to God. But the main thrust of this jumps over us and goes into a time period where Israel, as in the days of Moses in the wilderness wandering, this jumps over us and takes us to a time where Israel again will be wandering through the wilderness without a homeland, without a dwelling place, without a habitation. It is a prophetic psalm. And it's interesting, it's important to remember that, because if you don't, you'll get the wrong theology out of here. A lot of false teaching comes out of misapplying Psalm chapter 91. I mean, look down there if you would. Verse number 9, because thou hast made the Lord thy refuge, thy habitation. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee. You teach that as New Testament doctrine, you're in trouble. Because the Apostle Paul wrote half the New Testament, and he definitely made the Lord God his habitation. But boy, evil befell him. He was stoned at the city of Ephesus. He went in fastings. He went in perils by the sea, in perils by his countrymen, in imprisonments and stripes often. And so a lot of times you try to take something from the Bible that does not apply to a certain time and force it in there, and you come out with false doctrine. You've got to be careful in rightly dividing the Word of God. And so I tell you tonight, on the basis of that and some other things we'll find as we go through this psalm, that we cannot apply it. There might be some devotional stuff, and we'll apply that tonight. But the thrust of this psalm is it's particularly prophetic. It is written way back then, but looking forward in the future from where we sit here this evening. Let's look, if we can, about this. Psalm 90 is about the historical wandering of Israel in the wilderness. Psalm 91 is about the future wandering of Israel in the wilderness. And again, just to give you the brief understanding, we're waiting for the trumpet to sound. That's what I preached on last night out of that church at Bailey's Mills. I preached on the rapture. And I called it the catching away, since the rapture wasn't a biblical word. I didn't want anybody to get upset with me. So I preached on the catching away. But that's what we're waiting for right now. Not that I was worried about it. Don't misunderstand. I wasn't worried about anybody getting upset. We had a good time out there. But that's what we're looking for right now. We're looking for the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the Lord Jesus Christ descending from heaven with a shout. And once that happens, then begins the seven-year tribulation period that the Bible describes to us, beginning in Revelation chapter 6 and going all the way to Revelation chapter 19. And that is, after we are taken out, God begins to pour His wrath out upon this world. During that seven-year period, uprises a familiar figure to Bible prophecy. He is called the Antichrist. He will make himself known. He'll be revealed. He will feign himself a friend of the Jews for the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period. But when the middle part of that comes, he turns tables on them. He becomes like a typical politician, and he changes his mind. And from that point on, for the rest of the 3.5 years, the time of Daniel's trouble, as it's called back in the book of Daniel, he aggressively pursues the nation of Israel to wipe them out from the face of the earth. And so this is what they are going to be running. They're going to be wandering. The Bible even calls it, we'll see in Revelation, in the wilderness. They're going to be fleeing from the wrath of that Antichrist during that 3.5 year period. And that really is what Psalm chapter 91 is written about, that time period. So let's look at it this evening. In verse 1 through 8, we read about God being their dwelling. God being their dwelling. And again, we're talking about them. Not He is our dwelling. He will be their dwelling. Moses had said back in chapter 90 in verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place from all generations. And we mentioned last week that even when they're wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, Moses says, when we've got no place to call home, when we've got nowhere to lay our head, Lord, Thou art our dwelling place. A dwelling place is not a permanent fixture. Not necessarily. It can be, but it doesn't have to be a permanent fixture. And Israel, though they're in the land right now, you know what prophecy says. One of these days, soon, they're going to be pushed out of the land. They're going to be running. It's going to be overrun. It's going to be taken over by the Gentiles. And they're going to be pushed out of their land as they are pursued by the Antichrist during that day. You know what an interesting thought is? What would it take right now for the world to turn on the nation of Israel to get them out? Who is it that wants them out of that land the most? Who is it that wants to push them out and wipe them out as a nation? It's the religion of Islam. It is the Muslims of our day. They would shout glory to Allah if something happened tomorrow that Israel was pushed out of the land and the Palestinians and those in the Gaza Strip and those down near Egypt could all flood into that land and take it over as theirs. They would just think that's the greatest thing in the world. And one of these days, it's going to happen. Now, what would it take for them to do it? Because they can't do it on their own. They don't have the ability or power. If they could do it, they would do it. But there's another religious entity that's very prominent in future church prophecy, and that is the Roman Catholic Church. And it might seem far-fetched to you and I right now, but if you could ever get the Roman Catholic Church and Islam together, you would have an amazing world power. And then get one man that could somehow coordinate the two of them working together. Now again, you might say, oh, that's impossible. There's too many differences. I mean, even though we don't agree with everything the Catholic Church teaches, they still put the prominence on Christ. They believe in the Virgin Mary. Yeah, I know they do that. But if you ever follow them into foreign mission fields, you know what they do? They adapt their religious beliefs to the culture and even the superstitions of the people in the country they're in. Now, I'm not going to take time to prove that or convince you of that. I'm simply going to state that's the way it is because I know that that's true. They will adapt their religious teachings to accept. That's what they did Brother Bowman was here Sunday night with the slides to Ireland. That's what they did with Patrick. Patrick was an anti-Catholic preacher. But long after he was dead, they canonized him in the Catholic Church and made him a saint, and now he's one of the saints that Catholics pray to. He despised the Pope. He preached against it. But what happened? When they went into Ireland and wanted all of Ireland to accept the Roman Catholic Church, they took one of their own and made him a hero. And they accommodated that for their own teaching. They've done that time after time after time. You say they couldn't do it to hook up with Islam. I don't see how they could do it. I don't see where they could find the connection. But that's because I'm not the Pope. And they will find a way to do it. And if they do, and again, we know that the Roman Catholic Church is instrumental in those last times because of what the book of Revelation says. And we see the hatred toward Israel predominant in the Muslim religion. And so again, I'm just proposing to you the possibility that if those two got together with their animosity, there's no telling what could happen to the nation of Israel. And picture them in the tribulation period, running for their lives, fleeing the wrath of the Antichrist, who has gotten the armies of the world against them, against the Jew, and they're pursuing them. Moses says, He is their dwelling place. It's much like the Lord Jesus when He's here. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, Jesus said, the foxes have nests, the foxes have dens, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. During the wanderings in the book of Exodus, Israel went for 40 years not knowing where they were going to stop any night. They followed the glory of God. They followed the sun during the day and the star and the cloud during the night. They followed that light that guided them. And they didn't know where they would be from day to day to day. And so God was there. God was the only permanent thing they had. He was their dwelling place. Such will it be during that tribulation period. As they are fleeing, as a nation fleeing the wrath of Antichrist, they don't know where they're going to be from day to day to day as they're trying to flee from His wrath. And someone, Moses or whoever, gives them the confidence that He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Notice this place they're going to dwell in that period. The Bible says in verse number 1, it is a secret place. Now I want you to hold your place there and turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And here is the connection from Psalm 91 to the tribulation period. The writer of Psalm 91 said, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. We're thinking about that time period where they're fleeing from that Antichrist. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have a secret place? Wouldn't it be nice to have a hideout, a getaway? Where are you going to hide from the Antichrist? He's going to have all the electronic technology of the world available to him. He's going to have all of the human efforts available to him at that time. And all the world is going to be against the Jew. Where are they going to hide? Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation 12, and you're familiar, let's read it, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, that's the nation of Israel, the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, that's the Lord Jesus, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. There's the one that hates the woman and hates the child. A great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. He said, "What is that? What is that? That is a dragon." But what does it represent? It's a dragon. See, a lot of times when we read the book of Revelation, we want it to mean something when it means exactly what it says. And here is this woman coming down, and this dragon, it says in verse 4, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. You know who that is. With a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God, to his throne. Boy, well, there's 4,000 years of Bible history right there in those 5 verses. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. There's the nation of Israel fleeing into the wilderness. That's yet future. So that's beyond where we are right now. Where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. If you figure that out, that's 3.5 years. That's that second half of the tribulation period, that last 3.5 years. And the Bible says at that time there was war in heaven. Michael and the angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there place any found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So you know who the dragon is. That dragon hates the woman's child, and hates the nation that woman represents, which is the nation of Israel. And when all of them get together to pursue that nation in the tribulation period, the Bible says that God hath a place prepared of God. It is, in Psalm 91, a secret place. God has a place in that period that if the nation of Israel can get there, if the individual Hebrews can get there, they will be safe in that secret place. Who wouldn't want to get there? You know what's going on everywhere else? Pestilence, plagues, the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And a Jew can't say, well, because I'm a Jew, I won't get hit by that. No, everybody gets hit by that. It's not selective. God's judgment is not selective. You know, a lot of preachers today say, well, God's judgment ought to fall on America. God should judge America. I hope he doesn't, because I don't have an exemption. And if God strikes America, it doesn't mean he's going to hit the wicked and the ungodly and leave the believers alone. If judgment falls, it falls on everybody. And so in that tribulation period, when God's wrath is being poured out, it hits everybody. And he tells the nation of Israel, if you'll get to that place prepared by God, if you'll get to that secret place, you'll be all right. Now, can I tell you, devotionally, God wants you to stay close to him, because if you'll stay close to him, it'll be all right. There'll be pestilence and plagues and all kinds of disasters going on. And again, we're not exempt from it. But if we can get close to him, we'll be saved from a lot of the trouble that goes on around the world. But you've got to get close to him. And see, a lot of people say, well, I don't want to get close to him. That's too restrictive. If I'm going to get close to God, then I can't go enjoy these things and do these things and take part in these things and that people. If I well, do that. Go ahead. Stay out there where the pestilence and the plagues and all that stuff fall. You know, throw your lot in with the ungodly. That's all right. But if you want to be protected, get close to that secret place. Now that's the devotional truth of what we're looking at here tonight. But notice that place. It says in Psalm 91 in verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress." That's what that secret place is for Israel in that terrible time of judgment. He will be their refuge and he will be their fortress. And the psalmist said, "In him will I trust." That dwelling place for the nation of Israel in that time is a secret place. Second of all, it's a safe place. Notice verse 3 down to verse number 8. It's not only a secret place, and Bible prophecy teachers will tell you that place is called Petra, and we're not going to get into all that tonight. But not only is it a secret place, it is a safe place. Verse number 3, "Surely he shall deliver thee." All right, you get to that place and you are protected. This is the place where Israel will be protected. They'll be protected from evil. Notice verse 3, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." He'll deliver them from the evil. If they get to that secret place, it will be a safe place because he will protect them from the snare of the fowler. Now think about that. What is a fowler? It's a man that catches fowl. Alright? He puts the snare out to catch the bird. He is called a fowler, and he puts his snares out so he can entrap them. Who is likened to one that puts out snares in the Bible? Peter told us about the snares of the devil. And so here we have those snares appearing. We've got the devil showing up. Look down at verse number 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, the dragon. We already saw Revelation 12. Who's a dragon? All right, who's a lion? The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who's an adder? Who is a serpent? All right, so the devil is definitely pinpointed in this chapter, and he is the fowler in verse number three, putting out the snares that they'll be safe from if they get in the secret place. Again, we're not going devotional too much tonight, but there's the key right there. Get close to him, and you'll be protected from the snare of the fowler. He will protect them from evil, from the evil person. He will protect them from evil, from the pestilence, it says in verse number 3. And from the noisome pestilence. That word noisome appears also over there in Revelation. And it's the description of the plagues that are being put on the world during that tribulation period by the wrath of God. And so the picture is clear. The correlation between these two is very specific in the Bible. And God is telling the nation of Israel, if you'll get to this special place, This secret place, this place of safety, I will protect you there. And so Israel, during that tribulation period, needs to get to that place. Notice what he says in verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. God likens his protection to that of a mother hen gathering its chicks. Remember what Jesus said as he stood on the hill overlooking Jerusalem? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. He said, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen does her chicks, but you would not. I read a story of a missionary in Africa many, many years ago. And a great fire swept through that region where he was and just devoured and burnt everything down. And as that missionary was walking through, after the fire passed through, as he's walking through the chars of villages and towns and saw everything just destroyed everywhere he went. As he's walking, he saw a chicken that had been burned and was dead, a hen laying on the ground, and he just kind of just kicked it, moved it with his foot, moved it out of the way, and as soon as he did, he noticed that underneath it were three live chicks. That hen had given itself in protection of those chickens. You know what God is saying in verse number four? He'll cover thee with thy feathers. God will be our protection when we need him. God to the nation of Israel will be their covering. Now thank God he's not going to die. But he's going to be that protection. He'll gather them up under his wings and protect them during that time. He said in verse number 5, not only will he protect them from evil, but from the fear of evil. You know, evil itself is not what bothers us. It's the fear of evil. You can work yourself into a frenzy by the fear of evil. You know, we talk about what's going on in Florida with the boys' home. We talk about what I mentioned tonight in Oregon, and we sit there and we think, oh, what could happen? What could happen? And you can work yourself into a stressful condition by worrying about it, and that comes natural to us. I'm not judging. I'm saying that is a natural tendency of us, worrying about things sometimes unforeseen. I mean, the world capitalizes on that. Can you say Y2K? They capitalize on getting us to worry. Global warming. And so but that is our nature. Our nature is to worry. And the Bible says that for these Jews at that time, if they'll get to that secret place, that place of safety, they'll be protected not only from evil, but from the fear of it. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. All these things that are going on during that time period. Death and destruction. Verse 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Day and night, there's no relief from the wrath of God during that tribulation period. But to those that are safe under the shadow of His wing, verse number 1, the shadow of the Almighty, in that place of safety, that place of security, that secret place, everything will be all right. But good, let me point out one more thing before we move on to the next verses. Notice in verse 1 and 2, the key to the whole thing is God. In just the first two verses, he's identified in four different ways. Number 1, the secret place of the Most High. Then it says at the end of verse, the shadow of the Almighty. Those are the same person. The Most High and the Almighty. And it says in verse number 3, I will say of the Lord. That's the same as the Most High and the Almighty. He will say, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. God's omnipotence is an amazing thing. And in whatever need we need Him, if we need Him as a Most High, if we need Him as an Almighty, if we need Him as a Lord, if we need Him to show that He is God, when the nation of Israel needs Him, if they'll just fall under the shadow of His wing, everything's going to be all right. So we see that He is their dwelling. It's a secret place. It's a safe place. Israel will be protected in verse 3 to 6. Israel will be preserved in verse 7 and 8. Notice verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Israel, as they get to that dwelling place, that secret place, that safe place, they're going to see that the hand of God cause and wreak destruction everywhere around them. They're going to see thousands upon thousands and ten thousands of humanity dying and perishing within eyesight as they are in that secret place of God's protection. God's place. You go back to Revelation chapter 6, and when the wrath of the Lamb begins to pour out, men are crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to kill them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And as that goes on over a 3.5-year period, and the vials are opening and the bowls are all poured out and all these things happen, Israel is going to be watching and beholding from that secret location of God as the rest of the world is judged and destroyed by Almighty God. But they're safe in that safe place. They'll be preserved while they're there. Verse 1 through 8 talk about that dwelling place. Now look at verse 9 through verse 15. He said in verse 1 that He is our dwelling. In verse 9 He says He is our habitation. Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most Holy, thy habitation. So from verse 9 to 15, He is the habitation of Israel. The dwelling place is a place of safety. You know what a habitation is? That's where the inhabitants stay. And so when they get there, they're going to be safe in their numbers. They're going to be safe in the presence of Almighty God. And so this emphasizes the security that is under God at that point. And the key word from verse 9 to 16 that appears two times is the word because. Notice it in verse number 9, because thou. And verse number 14, because He. And that gives us our two areas of thought as we discuss God being their habitation. It says in verse number 9, because, if you look at it this way, verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord thy habitation, verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee. Alright? Because you do this, no evil shall befall thee. He says in verse number 14, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. And so both of these are conditional things. That if Israel will do the one thing, God will do the other. If they'll get to the secret place, if they'll get to the place of safety, then God will keep them harbored under His wing, and no evil shall befall them. Again, see, we can't take that as a promise for us today. We can't say, if I walk with God and walk close to God, He will not let anything bad happen to me. That's what the TV preachers say. They're the ones that say, as Jeremiah was talking about even on the mission field, there's the ones that say, you take care of me, and as you take care of me, God will take care of you. So you send me your money, you send me your life savings, you send me your retirement and all those things, and God will pour blessings out upon you. They're taking these kind of promises and twisting them to take care of their own physical needs. And the Bible calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. Somebody else might say, oh, you shouldn't talk about Benny Hinn like that. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And there's no, you could say, oh, but he's a man of God. No, he's not. He's full of the devil. He is like the devil that can make himself manifest as an angel of light. Because the doctrine that he's preaching is not the doctrine of the Word of God. And so you've got to be careful. Just because somebody quotes the Bible doesn't mean they're right. We're going to see that in just a minute. Notice if you would in verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. See, when God pours out His wrath during the tribulation period, those Jews that have hightailed it to the secret place, that place that God has prepared for them, and obviously He's going to make that place known. He's not going to keep it a secret. I mean, if God had a way of protection, a way of provision, would He keep a secret from everybody? No, He tells you where it is. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know in our day where that place of protection and provision is. Again, devotionally. But in that day, He will make sure the Jews know where it is. The Jews too, they might want to get there. He'll let the Jews know where that place is that they need to get to for safety. And if they get there, He says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. It is almost humorous, if it wasn't so serious, it is humorous to read the newspaper, read the anti-Semitism of this world, and know how it's going to turn out. They're going to think at that time, in the tribulation, they're going to think they have finally found a way to eliminate the Jew. They've been trying to do it for a long time, and they're going to think it's within their grasp as they are all marching on them and pursuing them. And the Bible even tells us in Revelation, the Antichrist will send, that dragon will send out a great flood to wipe it out, and God opens up the earth. The flood goes down in it before it hits His people. God's going to do some miraculous things to protect them in that day. But they've got to get to the secret place. And while they're there, they're watching the destruction all around them, and God promises, no evil shall befall thee. Not while you're there. Again, not us today, but that Jew during that time period. Why? Verse 11. For He shall give His angels charge over thee. Who is He speaking to? He's speaking to the nation of Israel. He shall give His angels charge over thee. You know, it's the angels and the four corners of the earth that begin to open things up in the book of Revelation. God uses His angels, His messengers, to control the conditions of this world. And He says, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. God promises Israel in that day, you get to that place, you'll be protected, and I will have my angels as ministering spirits to you as a nation. They will watch over you. They will protect you. You won't even so much as dash your foot against a stone. I will be your protection. You know who knows Psalm chapter 91? The devil. So how do you know that? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. And here's that connection again with what we just said. You know, he said, well, that's mean or nasty to talk about Benny Hinn or any of those other fellows, you know, Kenneth Hagin, any of those guys. You shouldn't talk about them like that. You know, the Bible says that we need to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And if they're not of God, we need to point out to people that that is not of God. So people don't follow. I mean, they end up doing that. You know what they do? They'll send their life savings to Jimmy Baker. They'll put their life savings in building an amusement park down in North Carolina and find out he was pilfering it all along and now he's in prison. So you do need to warn people about the charlatans and the wolves that are in sheep's clothing, or they're going to get taken. And getting taken financially is not near as bad as getting taken spiritually and ending up in hell because you put all your money into something thinking that was going to do you some good in the long run. And so we do need to do those things. And you say, but they get up there and they quote the Bible. So does the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 6. You know the occasion. Jesus is being tempted by the devil right after His baptism. He fasted 40 days, and the Spirit leads Him up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And notice what the devil says in verse 6. The devil says to Him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And this wily old devil knows Psalm chapter 91. It is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee. If you can hold your Bible in such a way to look at Psalm 91 and Matthew chapter 4 at the same time, you'll see that that's a direct quote from Psalm chapter 91. He shall give His angels charge over concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. The devil knows Psalm 91. I don't think that's the only passage in the Bible he knows. I don't think he picked that out and thought that's a good one. He quoted some other things about turning stones to bread and all that. He knows the Bible. The problem is he doesn't understand it. If he understood it, wouldn't he know he's doomed? Wouldn't he know he's going to, but yet to this day, just like he wanted to overthrow God in Isaiah 14, to this day he still thinks somehow he's going to make it not work out the way it says it is. He's determined to upset it somehow. How's he going to do that? Well, the same way he did it here. You know what he did? In verse number 6, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. If you can look at both passages at the same time, you'll notice that what he does right there is he skips over some words before he goes on. Because back in Psalm chapter 91, it says, to keep thee in all thy ways. He dropped that part out. He took something out of the Word of God. He omitted something from the Bible. He knows the Bible, but he also knows how to use it to his best. And so he says, and in their hands, lest they bear thee up, lest, and notice this, at any time. Go back to Psalm chapter 91. It doesn't say at any time back there. He not only has taken words out of what it said, he's added words to what it said. Does that ring a bell somewhere in the Bible where God said something about if any man add to these words or take away from these words? Wouldn't you say that Psalm chapter 91 is the original? And so you have that to compare to find out if what is quoted after that is right? Here's my problem, and you know where we stand, you know what we believe. We believe the Bible we hold in our hand right now is the Word of God. You have to have something to base everything else on. You have to have something. How are you going to know if somebody's added to or taken away unless you have something to compare it to? You have Psalm 91 to compare Matthew chapter 4 to know that he's added to or taken away something. So you have to believe that there is a Bible you can put in your hand that is the one that's right to find out whether the others have added to or taken away. Now, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. You can tell me though that perfect one is the American Standard Version. Okay. You can say, well, that perfect one is the New International Version. Okay. As long as you believe that there is one, but you know nobody believes that. There is nobody that believes the American Standard Version is the Word of God in the English language, word for word, absolutely perfect, infallible, without any error. Nobody believes that. Nobody believes it about the NIV. Nobody believes it about the New World Translation, the New Living Bible. Nobody believes that about. They believe, well, they're all good, reliable translation. Well, how do you know when somebody's adding to it or taking away from it if they all disagree? You've got to have one source of final authority. And you and I have it right here in our hands. And we can judge whether somebody is adding to it or taking away from it by what it says right here. Take your New Testament. Put a Living Bible. Put a NIV. Put an ASV next to it. And watch to see what words are taken out and what words are added. And then know who the source is that does that. It's not godly scholarship. It's the devil. You know what I read, and some of you might appreciate this, and some of you won't care a bit, but you know what I read about this, and this was not written by a King James person, but they said that phrase that the devil added there in Matthew chapter 4, at any time, they said, no, that's not in Psalm chapter 91, but see, and here's a traditional teaching that's not correct. Years after the Jews had left their homeland and were wandering and were in a Greek-speaking world, many of the Jews were raised up, did not speak Hebrew, so they needed a Greek copy of the Old Testament, so therefore they produced a thing called the Septuagint. Now, if you ever hear Septuagint, think of this, Marvel Comics. Because that's all it is. It's a figment of somebody's imagination. It was just something that somebody wrote. And here's what the guy said. He said, that Greek translation has the words of Matthew chapter 4 at any time in there. So he was quoting the Greek. I like it when he said that. He was quoting the Greek and not the original Hebrew. And I thought that's exactly what scholarship does today. They say they're quoting the Greek when what was in the Greek was not in the original they think they're quoting in the first place. And so the devil is manipulative. The devil is wise. The devil is a Bible student. And the devil will quote the original Hebrew and Greek to prove his point if that's what it takes to do it. That's something just to mark down and make a note of. Well, back to Psalm chapter 91. He is their habitation because thou hast made the Lord thy refuge. He shall give his angels charge over thee. He said in verse 13, because thou hast made the Lord thy habitation, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. The victory will come to Israel at the end because they've made God their habitation. Because they get to the secret place, because they go to that dwelling place, then God is going to give them victory over. That takes us back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, one of the first promises in the Bible, where Eve was going to bring forth a child, and the Bible said that that child would bruise the serpent's head, but that serpent would bruise the child's heel. There is the perfect, complete fulfillment of that in verse number 13, that the lion and the dragon shall be trampled under feet. In verse 14 to the end, he says again, because he has set his love upon me. Now, there's a transition in these verses almost that goes from a nation to an individual. And that individual has to be the Lord Jesus. Who was it that Jesus, that the devil quoted verse 11 and 12 to? It was the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. So let's take that and say in verse number 14, because he, the Son of God, because he has set his love upon me, God the Father, therefore will I deliver him. We have the promise that is for the nation of Israel, but also there's a strong connotation of God's love for God the Father's love for the Son as we go through. Because he has set his love upon me. Notice the things that are promised here at the end of this chapter. Because he set his love upon me, I will deliver him. Verse 14. Verse 14, because he has known my name, I will set him on high. Look at verse 4. It's kind of reversed there, but it's the same thing. I will set him on high because he has known my name. So there was loving him, then knowing him, and then verse 15, and he shall call upon me. Again, let's go to the devotional part. There's loving him, and knowing him, and calling upon him. You say, no, you've got to know him before you love him. Well, it depends on what kind of knowing you're talking about. You've got to be familiar. You've got to know who he is to love him. But once you love him, then you're really supposed to get to know him. Once you love him, the relationship is not ended. Then you really work on communication and building a relationship with him. So you love him, then you know him, then you call upon him. And God says, when you do those things, here's what I'll do for you. I'll deliver you. I will set you up on high. And then to those that call upon him, in verse 14 and 15, he gives six different things. He said, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. I will satisfy him with long life. I will show him my salvation, earthly life, eternal life. All those promises come from them that love him, know him, and call upon him. Again, there's the devotional part. It's applied to the nation of Israel prophetically, particularly prophetic. The nation of Israel in the tribulation period is to love God and to know God and to call upon him. And in their time of trouble, he's going to deliver them in such a way that everybody's going to know it has to be God. You know, back in 1967, the nation of Egypt decided to invade Israel. We call that now the Six-Day War. Egypt had all of the machinery. They had all of the war things they needed. They should have gone in, by all estimations on paper, they should have gone in and annihilated Israel in 1967 without any. It was the second attempt they made to do it. They tried it in 1948 also. In 1948, when the United Nations, back when they had some sense, declared Israel a nation, they tried to go in and wipe it out, and they couldn't do it. But on paper, they should have been able to do it easily. In 1967, they should have been, but in 6 days, Israel had repelled one of the strongest nations in the world at that time, and definitely stronger than that. You know why? Because they loved him, they knew him, they called upon him. They are God's people. Now, he doesn't have the relationship with them, and they don't with him the way they ought to, but boy, I tell you, when it hits the fan in the tribulation period, they're going to love him, they're going to know him, they're going to call upon him, and God is going to magnify them and show his provision for them, so nobody will be able to doubt it. So what do we do in the meantime? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the nation of Israel, and pray for our nation, that as long as we still have our feet on this ground, we support them in everything they do. Because the minute we turn against them, we're heading down the slippery slope. The minute we back out on Israel, and it's a possibility, United Nations wants us to, They're pushing us to go against Israel and side with the other nations of the world against it. And so we're in a minority right now siding with them, and our president is on shaky ground as far as his commitment to them. He said some of the right things, but we don't know what he's going to do. One of these days it's going to be everybody against Israel, including the United States of America. Now, in one regard, I'd like to say, I hope we do that tomorrow. I hope we just say, Israel, we're not with you. We're done as a nation, because you know what that means? The rapture's coming soon. But at the same time, the rapture could happen before America turns its back on Israel, and that's my prayer. I'm selfish. I'm greedy. I'm lazy. I'm an American. I'll grant it to you. I like not having to send a representative around to find my auto parts and my food and do all that. I like doing it myself. And so if God will postpone His judgment on America till after the rapture, I think that's great. But He doesn't owe it to us. And it all depends, because we've befriended Israel, we have the safety we have right now. If we don't do it, our safety's in danger. Pray for our country. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I thank you this evening for your patience. I know it's a little later than usual, but I don't think you have any regrets for it. Not only the time spent in the Word of God, but getting the testimony from Brother Jeremiah of what's happened over in Congo, and being enabled to know how to pray for our missionaries. Father, thank you for your Word. Speak to our hearts tonight. Father, challenge us. Make us people of prayer. God, we have no direct connection over diplomatic relations with Israel. Father, there's nothing we can do about it other than get down on our knees and pray. Father, knowing your future prediction, knowing the prophecies of what the Bible says and the times to come, Father, enlightens us and gives us information that the military and political minds of our world have ignored or cast aside. So we know some things, Father, from your Word. And I pray it would help us to pray for Israel, for Jerusalem, for the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. Father, most of all, for your will to be done. Bless our nation. Bless our country. Father, give our leaders the blind wisdom, if that's what is necessary. Even the blind wisdom, just to side with Israel as long as we possibly can. And Lord, we pray for your soon appearing. Bless your Word to each and every heart. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 174 in the songbook this evening. If God's spoken to your heart or challenged you, you come while we sing.